A reading from the book of Isaiah. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as people exult when dividing plunder. For the yoke of their burden and the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For all the boots of the tramping warriors and all the garments rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And his authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from Paul's letter to Titus. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all, training us to renounce impiety and worldly passions, and in the present age to live lives that are self-controlled, upright, and godly, while we wait for the blessed hope and the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He it is who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself a people of his own who are zealous for good deeds. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. The Gospel of Christ.
So on this night, December 24th, when we have our main Christmas services, we acknowledge the birth of Jesus Christ. We saw it coming, not just because it was Advent, but because this is what happens at this time of year all the time. But nevertheless, when we gather in this way to acknowledge that particular event in the history of the world, it's good just to be reminded that this is the focal point tonight. Pardon me. But not only would I suggest to you that this is about the birth of Jesus, but I'm going to suggest that it is also, in a manner of speaking, the birth of faith for us. Now, what can I mean by that? Well, one thing I could mean by saying that is that it is the birth of the faith. In other words, if we're talking about the Christian faith, which is all about, you know, following Jesus Christ, he would need to be born before that faith can begin. So in that sense, we could say it's the birth of the faith, but that's not what I'm talking about. If we mean that by saying it's the birth of faith, that somehow this is when faith actually begins, that it didn't exist before, well, that actually wouldn't quite be correct either, because we will have references to faith in the Hebrew Bible, which brings us to more closely what I'm talking about here. Talking about the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, which makes up like 4/5 of the Bible. All of this is the Hebrew Bible. Just this is the New Testament. These are the really Christian scriptures. These are the Jewish scriptures. When you look in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible and look up the word faith, making sure you're not picking up, you know, adjectives like faithful or faithless or faithfulness and faithlessness and so on, the word faith shows up in the Hebrew Bible 18 times, just 18 times. And of those 18 times, several of them have to do with doing something in good faith or having broken faith, which isn't what we're talking about when we talk about faith. Only 6 or 7 times does it actually talk about faith the way we think of faith. 4 times in the Psalms, once in the book of Job, and then notably in the prophetic book Habakkuk, where it says, "The righteous will live by faith," which becomes something the Apostle Paul quotes later on, and Martin Luther will key off of in the Protestant Reformation. And so only 6 times or so do we see the word faith appear in the Hebrew Bible. You turn to the New Testament, this latter 1/5 of the Bible, and it shows up 236 times. And so in a sense, we definitely could see the birth of faith in this way with the arrival of Jesus Christ. Something significant has changed. To be sure, it did start to change in the Hebrew Bible. When it appeared in the Psalms, that was about 1,000 years before Jesus appeared, before Jesus was born, perhaps as few as 600, depending on, you know, who wrote the Psalms at what time. But nevertheless, it's late in the game that we start to see something shift when it comes to this notion of faith. And the reason I think it does this is because we're dealing with recognizing the centrality of Jesus, who, of course, is no longer living on the planet Earth. It's been 2,000 years. And in fact, in the Gospel of John, you will see Jesus saying to Thomas, "Blessed are those who do not see and yet still believe." And so there is something to be said about the emergence of faith when Jesus is no longer here to walk up to and talk to. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, of course, God was unseen. Yahweh, the God of Israel, was not visible. But his activity was always being identified in the way that the people were accounting for their history. And so there was this constant referring back to their history and to their story and to their identity as the people of Yahweh. And so faith in the way that Christians have it is still different when you think about it back with the ancient Israelites. However, once the exile took place and they were torn away from the promised land, that's where we started to see this shift more significantly. So Jesus is born now, and now we have the focal point of our faith, the focal point of the one who it is that we follow, which is why we bear the name of Christians. But there's more about this that I want us to explore tonight, because I think by the end of it all, we will find that this is certainly why it is good news for all people, as the angels said in the Gospel of Luke to the shepherds. Let's begin by looking at what example of faith we get from Jesus' own family, specifically from his mother. If we understand faith to be about our central focus on Jesus and living in accordance with the reality of Jesus, who better to look at then than Mary herself? She finds herself pregnant, knowing that she and Joseph hadn't gotten things out of order or anything, but here she is pregnant. In the Gospel of Luke, it's the angel Gabriel who tells her, "The Holy Spirit has come upon you. In fact, you are greatly favored because of this. The one who will be born to you will be called the Son of God and will sit on the throne of his father David." What an immense and wonderful thing to hear. But at the same time, a little on the scary side, I would think. Mary, in that gospel, says to the angel, "Let it be to me as you have said," and she then begins life with this new reality that has come upon her. Now, the fact that she's pregnant isn't that big of a deal. The plan was that she and Joseph were going to get married and they were going to have kids. But the thing of it is that she is pregnant with this one identified as the Son of God. And so now her life is radically changed because of the very presence of Jesus in her life, in her body. And I wonder exactly how Mary managed to live her life of faith. How many times did she question whether the angel really was on the level with her? Is this really the Son of God? How am I supposed to be a mother to the Son of God? How can I do a good enough job to be the mother of the Son of God? Let me tell you, I have two kids, they're 21 and 23, and I have no shortage of parental guilt for the ways in which I missed the mark. I've done a lot of good things. Both my wife Wanda and I have raised our kids well, but both of us can look at times where it's like, oh, I can't believe I did that. What kind of parental guilt did Mary have? How could Mary begin to think that she could possibly be good enough as a parent, as a first-time mother, to take care of the Son of God? How do you discipline the Son of God when Jesus hits the terrible twos? How do you teach the Son of God to share? How do you teach the Son of God that, no, it is time to go to bed now, you can't just stay up and play? How do you deal with an adolescent Son of God? How do you do that? I would think that there's no way to think that Mary did it perfectly. Now, one suggestion is, well, you know, Jesus, Son of God. I mean, he was the model child. He didn't have terrible twos. You know, he wasn't ever a selfish kid or anything like that, right? Makes you think of the Christmas carol, Away in a Manger. You know, the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Seriously, if he's really a baby and he gets woken up like that, he's going to cry, right? There are stories out there that Jesus was such a perfect child that, you know, you didn't have to worry about that, but that's highly doubtful. In fact, it does great damage to the idea of Jesus being 100% human. But how do you raise the Son of God? When we get into the Gospels, we do notice that at one time, Jesus is 12 years old, and they've gone to Jerusalem for the Passover, and they're heading back to Nazareth, which is a three-day journey, and they get about halfway there, and they realize, where's Jesus? Mary, was he with you? No, I thought he was with you, Joseph. What? Is he with the cousins? No, where is he? And they have to go back to Jerusalem, and they've now been away from him for 3 days, and they finally find him in the temple talking to the rabbis and answering their questions, and Mary comes in and it's like, Jesus, don't you care about us, your parents? What on earth are you doing? And Jesus says, well, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business? And I wonder how Mary felt at that moment, having come into the temple in front of all of these important people and berating her son for being so inconsiderate that he wouldn't let them know where he was. And then he gives this answer. The Bible goes on to say there that Jesus returned with his parents and he was obedient to them, which makes me wonder, did that mean perhaps sometimes he hadn't been before? But what is Mary thinking in that time? She's frustrated. She's concerned. She's going like, what's going on? Was that the right response? Later on in the Gospels, when Jesus grows up and he becomes the one who starts walking around and talking to people and preaching things and healing people and doing all of these things, at one point, I think it's in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is told that his mother and his brothers and sisters are out there and they are wanting to take him home because they think he's lost his mind. Mary thought at one time that Jesus had lost it. What kind of faith is that? How do we envision Mary living as the mother of the Son of God, and here now at age 30, she's wanting to take him home because he's convinced he's gone off the deep end? Of course, we also find that Mary is there to the bitter end. She's at the foot of the cross when her son is dying on it. And in one or two of the resurrection accounts, she's there at the temple, at the tomb, rather, at the when it's empty and Jesus is risen from the dead. She shows up in Acts chapter 2 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. What we see in terms of faith in Mary's life is someone who is closer to Jesus than anybody else on the planet. Mary has spent more time with Jesus than anybody else. And yet her life is marked by ups and downs, of doubts and fears and joys and no doubt great opportunities to say, yeah, that's my boy. And yet at the same time, these moments throughout her life where she wasn't sure if this was really what it was all about. Let me suggest to you that if we think that our faith needs to be so rock solid that there is never doubt, never questioning, the idea that we could never make a mistake if we end up talking about maybe something might be God's will when we should say it is God's will or something like that, if we are fearful that that is the way our faith needs to be lived out, then Mary utterly failed. But of course she didn't. She continued on living into the reality that was hers, being the mother of the Son of God, and is one that we continue to honor today because of her example. But let us not mistake the fact that her example includes all of her high points and all of her low points too. And yet she remains the mother of the Son of God. That's one way of thinking about faith in this sense. When with Jesus' birth, we see the birth of faith as exemplified in Mary. Of course, we can go back 9 months prior to that birth, but you know, there it is, and this example of Mary. But there's another aspect about this faith that is really important, and I trust that I can unpack this sufficiently tonight. Richard Rohr has said that faith is the foundational confidence or trust that God cares about what is happening right now. And one of the things that we see in the life of Jesus is that is exactly how he operated. Jesus, the man, was one who always acknowledged God, always made reference and did this brand new thing. He called God his father and told people that other people could refer to God as their father as well. He was one who always wanted to see that God was glorified. When Jesus would say something that was absolutely remarkable or sometimes heal somebody, you'd often hear that people were praising God because of it. Jesus called people to worship and honor God. He was always deferring to God. In one gospel, he says, I say nothing on my own. I only say what the Heavenly Father tells me. We see Jesus carrying that foundational confidence or trust that God cared about whatever was happening right then and there. And then Rohr goes on to say that faith is not believing in Jesus. Faith is participating in the faith of Jesus. It is sharing the faith of Jesus. You see, it's important for us to recognize that faith isn't just belief. For one thing, there are two different words. And so we can't just make them mean exactly the same thing. And in the New Testament, you will find the word faith and the word belief often appear in the same verse. And so they're not going to be meaning the same thing. What Jesus is demonstrating is faith itself. And we believe in Jesus on the basis of the faith he displayed. Now, how does that work? Well, there's a few places in the New Testament, a couple of verses in the book of Romans, a couple more in the book of Galatians, and one in the book of Revelation, where it makes reference, and in the New Revised Standard Version, you'll see that. When you read the text, it'll say something about having faith in Jesus Christ. But then you'll see a footnote that says, or have the faith of Jesus Christ, or because of the faith of Christ. And the reason it says in, primarily, is because of a theological presupposition that we have to talk about belief and having faith in Jesus. That's what we do, right? And so let's make the translation in. But when we see the translation as of, it does something absolutely remarkable to our walk of faith, to how it is that we walk as followers of Jesus. Let me just give you an example of this in Romans chapter 3. The way we read it right now, the Apostle Paul says, But now the righteousness of God has been disclosed and is attested by the law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So that's how it's read out. Through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So we're supposed to have faith in Jesus Christ and we're supposed to believe. Well, that's kind of trying to make them the same thing, right? But here's what the alternate translation is. The righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe. And here we see the faith of Jesus Christ does something for those who believe that Jesus is someone to follow, someone to pay attention to. It goes on later on, it was to prove at the present time that he himself, that is God himself, is righteous and that he justifies the one who has faith in Jesus. That's what it says here. But now if we go with the alternate translation, it was to prove at the present time that God is righteous and that he justifies the one who has the faith of Jesus. Someone who has the same kind of faith that Jesus does. Someone who exercises that foundational confidence or trust that God cares about what is happening right now. In Galatians, we read it this way, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Again, that's what it says here. Here's the alternate. A person is justified not by the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. That starts to really open things up in a rather dramatic way. If it is through the faith of Jesus Christ that we are justified, then that's telling us that Jesus has done something that brings about this justification for us. And it isn't conditional upon us having faith in Jesus, but participating in the faith of Jesus. A couple other points really quickly here. We might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by doing the works of the law. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The life I live by the faith of the Son of God, not by faith in the Son of God. This might be making you pull a muscle in your head. But let me tell you what this is doing. What this is doing is showing that Jesus' very life of faith, the one that he lived, that he demonstrated what it looks like to be one who is committed to God, one who is indeed revealing God to us, one who is embodying all that God is, and we recognize that Jesus is somebody special and we're not just like Jesus. But we see more about what Jesus is doing in the entirety of his life that makes the difference for us. Faith is sharing in the faith of Jesus Christ. It isn't just believing in Jesus. Now, we're going to say the creed in a few minutes. And we're going to say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And that's fine. Absolutely. But recognize again that belief and faith are two different words. And when it comes to faith, as we're talking about here, it is sharing something that Jesus has already exemplified in his life. Of course, I'm not trying to take anything away from his death and resurrection. But saying that his life was about more than just getting to the cross, it was accomplishing the very good news that was proclaimed to the by the angels to the shepherds. In Matthew, Joseph was told, Jesus will save his people from their sins. The angel said to the shepherds, this is good news of great joy for all the people. And let me suggest to you that seeing that in the birth of Jesus, we have the birth of faith, and we then are launched into a journey like Mary, where we walk in that reality, and despite the fact that we have our doubts and our failings and our fears and our questions, it still doesn't matter. We are still in that reality. And then finding out that it is because of the faith of Jesus Christ that we find ourselves brought into relationship with God, many more things fall into place. Paul will say later, it's not so much important that we love God or that we know God, but that God knows us. And that is given to us through Jesus Christ. through the one who was born, through the one who lived his life and allows us to share in his faith in the God that we worship and adore. This is good news. Think about it. Let it percolate. Let it be something that makes you think in the weeks and months ahead. And I trust you'll find that this is good news indeed. Amen.